And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, it's great to be with you again this week, and man, I'm telling you, we are living in exciting times. Thank you again for all your questions that you've sent in to us. This is a program where we take your questions and we try to give you answers for Bible prophecy. Now, I know that we get a lot of questions, and I've always asked that people be very patient in getting your question answered, but we will try to get to those over time. By the way, if you want to, you can go back to our Prophecy Q&A archive and take a look at some of the past question and answer programs. More often than not, the questions that you are asking, that people ask on a weekly basis, have already been answered in our Prophecy Q&A archive section of our website, prophecytoday.com, or you can go to my site, extremeprophecy.com, and click on Prophecy Q&A archive and go there, and you can listen to past programs. But this is a program that people send in questions to, and with all that's going on in the world today, there are a lot of questions that come in. There are a lot of comments that come in, a lot of comments pro and con for our answers that we give, and we understand that. And Bible prophecy, in some respects, to some people, is very complicated. As we teach Bible prophecy, it's not very complicated. God has made it very easy for us to understand. As a matter of fact, I've said this many times on this program. I know that Dad says it on his program. Over a third of God's Word and how He communicates with us through His Word and the Holy Bible, Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:21, over a third of His Word is Bible prophecy. Events that are to come that have been prophesied that have to be fulfilled exactly as He has given those. And so therefore, it helps us. There are some basic principles that you can follow that make understanding Bible prophecy a little bit easier, but it is a study process. There's no quick, easy answers, and you have to study using the proper study techniques, the proper hermeneutics, inductive Bible study as you go through, using the prophetic, major prophetic books of the Bible. That would be Daniel, which is the times of the Gentiles, Ezekiel, which is a book for the Jewish people, their retribution, and then the restoration of the Jewish people and how that comes about, and then the book of Revelation, which is a timeline for Christians. We also have the book of Zechariah, which is another one of the major four books, apocalyptic books of the Bible, and those books use apocalyptic literature. And you use those, each one of those books, to kind of confirm what you're reading in the other books. In other words, what I'm saying is you have to use those books. There's no prophecy of private interpretation, as Peter told us. There's no prophecy of private interpretation. You use the scripture to confirm what you're studying. So you can't just pull passages of Bible prophecy out of certain scriptures and try to apply it to a situation. And our understanding, and sometimes our lack of understanding, we try to do that. And when I say we, that's a collective we, the body of Christ. Again, I think with the proper understanding of Bible prophecy and studying it, and using asking God for wisdom, that's what Daniel did. He asked and he set his heart to understand the times in which he was living, and I think that we should do the same. It's a great example for us today. We need to really to study to understand the times in which we're living. You know, as I think about it, I was talking to my wife earlier today about Bible prophecy and what it should motivate us to do. And we've always said this, it motivates us to live a pure and productive and a holy life in an unholy world. That it does. And it should motivate us to evangelize because we understand the timeline, the final three events, with the first of those final three being the rapture of the church, which could happen at any moment. That rapture is talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. that rapture is talked about in Revelation chapter 4. That rapture is talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 55. That event that takes place can happen at any moment, and that's why our lives every single day should be about living and being prepared for that event to take place. And again, all that we are required to do on this earth as Christians is to bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to God as we live our lives and everything that we do. Now, I was thinking about this as I talked to my wife this morning. I said, prophecy also, you know, you have the timeline for the Gentiles, which is the book of Daniel. And I'll be teaching that, by the way, in the next week or two. Actually, the first week of April, I'll be heading to Budapest, Hungary to teach the book of Daniel. And then the following week, I'll be teaching the book of Ezekiel. But the book of Daniel is a timeline for the Gentile people and the Gentile nations. And we understand that. And there's some great truths in there, especially the highlights, the mountain peaks, I guess, as Dad calls them, of Bible prophecy in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 11. Those are the mountain peaks of the book of Daniel in Bible prophecy. Ezekiel explains what's the restoration process for the Jewish people and how that's going to take place and how that has to happen. And God has not replaced the Jewish people. I think that's very important. There's a theology out there that's running around that the church has replaced the Jewish people, and that's not true. God has made a covenant with the Jewish people. He's made four of them, as a matter of fact. And those covenants have to be fulfilled, or he's not God. And if he doesn't fulfill those covenants that he made with the Jewish people, guess what? He doesn't have to fulfill the covenant that he made with me. Now, you're probably saying, and I know you're thinking, well, what covenant did he make with you, Jimmy? Well, as an unsaved person, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart to save me. And I understood that there's nothing that I could do that could take away that sin. I was born a sinner. I came into this world. Everything that I could have done before I accepted Christ as my Savior would not have gotten me into heaven. No works, nothing, no paying of money, nothing that I could do would get me into heaven. The thing that I had to do was realize that Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died for my sins. He took away my sins, but I must call on his name. And the power of the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel message, the plan of salvation that was instituted way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. That was and that's why God allowed the people, the Jewish people, to come in. Through the Jewish people, the Messiah was going to come. And he came to this earth to provide eternal life for me. And by my calling out on his name and accepting the fact that he is my Savior and that he died for my sins, and I have turned from my wicked ways, I've repented. It's a continual process every day for sure. We're not perfect yet. We won't be perfect until the rapture of the church. But it's a continual process that happens all the time, every single moment of every single day. And as I was studying, and as I was thinking about this, you know, the rapture of the church in the book of Revelation is a timeline for the Christians and talks about the rapture and it taking place and looking for this rapture to come. Apart from bringing glory and honor to God and all that I do, the other aspect is the way that I can do that is by living my life and becoming more Christ-like every day. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, interestingly enough, written to the Jews as to how that they are to live their life in the kingdom to come, in the kingdom that Christ does come back and rule and reign in, the millennial kingdom. And that's very important. That's a basic principle of Bible prophecy. As you look at that, Jesus gave them examples as to how they were to live their lives, and that's the spiritual benefit that I can get from the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The technical interpretation, it was written to the Jewish people as to how they're going to live in the kingdom, but the spiritual application, I can apply those lessons in my life. And every single day, I should be coming, every single moment of every single day, I should be coming more and more Christ-like in everything that I do. as a father of five children, as a grandfather of two children, as a husband, as an employee and a ministry. But, you know, I've worked for lots of different people and have worked on film crews around the world with other organizations, have worked in, and part of what I do in our ministry is I go speak in churches and I work there. And all that I do, everything that I do, I should be bringing glory and honor to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and becoming more Christ-like every single day. You know, the understanding all of that, the single motivation for me in understanding God's timeline is to tell others about Jesus Christ, because the rapture could happen any moment. Before that, though, I mean, death could take somebody's life, and if they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they will spend eternity. They will be in eternity forever in hell if they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But apart from all of that and that motivation, the motivation of one of the very first things that we do after the rapture of the church, Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, the very first thing that we will do as believers is we will be standing at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account. I will give an account for how I live my life to Jesus Christ as at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, where everything that I have done, all the works that I've done on this earth will be tried by fire. And Paul talks about that in the book of Corinthians. Everything that we have done will be brought to light, whether it be for God or for our own selves. And out of that will be the precious stones and metals and the crowns that we receive at that point in time that we'll be able to lay at the feet of Christ. And our garments, we understand from the book of Revelation, our garments that we will be wearing, our wedding garments, will come out of that meeting at that appointed time at that judgment seat of Christ with Jesus Christ, where we will give an account for how we lived. That motivation alone helps me to stay the course, to want to be very proactive, to do diligence in studying God's word, to understand the time in which we're living. This is not something that we use as a game, and we're not playing with people, and we're not fighting others, as far as, their understanding of Bible prophecy and our understanding of Bible prophecy, and are they right or we're right. Hey, you know what? It's about us looking to God's word and understanding it. And not really, I mean, we do look at the events that are happening in the world. There are no other prophecies to be fulfilled before the rapture is to take place. That I wholeheartedly believe. I know Dad believes that as a pre-trib dispensationalist, as a pre-trib premillennial person that studies God's word, we understand that there's nothing else to take place before the rapture is to happen. And the events that are happening in the world, this exciting time in which we live right now, all those events are setting up for events to happen after the rapture of the church. And that's why we keep our eyes on what's taking place on around the world. And very important that you'll tune in this weekend to Dad, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, my father, his weekend radio program, Prophecy Today Weekend. And that airs into 1 o'clock Eastern Time, 12 o'clock Central Time, or I guess it's 1:05 after the news. You can listen to that on your local radio stations, or you can listen to it off of our website, prophecytoday.com. But all of those things, and believe me, I'm a byproduct. I get to be a part of the planning session for that weekend program and helping produce it and putting it together. And I do that not because it's it is one of my responsibilities, but I love doing that because I really get information that's pertinent to me as a believer and living my life on this earth, because all of that motivates me and shows me, man, we are living in the last days, in the last minutes of the last days. And we should be, everything that we do, we should be constantly growing, becoming more Christ-like in how we deal with our neighbors, our friends, people that we work with, people that we go to school with, people that we interact with on a daily basis. And so that's why we use Bible prophecy, and that's why you should use it in your life. Study it. And also study all of God's Word. It's all very good. I mean, you can start in the book of Genesis, the beginning of Bible prophecy. It's all very pertinent. And I think with this latest television program that's been on the Bible, I think people are being drawn to the fact. I was amazed at a statistic the other day that people today are surprised, or I guess Hollywood is surprised at the viewership of the people that are watching this. And because I think people, you know, it's got to be more than just the average Christian that's watching it. I believe that there are people that really are looking for answers, you know, and who is this God of the Bible? That's a question that's been going on for a long time. Who is this God of the Bible? And then who is Jesus Christ? Who is this God that would send his son to this earth to die for us? What does all that mean? You know, what's the meaning behind all of that? I think it is something that that people are drawn to, that their attention has been drawn to. But we are living in a world that's getting increasingly worse by the moment. I think that's very easy for us to see. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or a son of a prophecy teacher or the son of a prophet, you know, to look at our world and say it's not getting any better, it's getting worse. There's a lot of heartache in the world. There's a lot of sorrow. I know that we get a lot of emails from people that are experiencing sorrow in their lives, and they ask for prayer. And we do take those serious. We'll take those and we pray for them. But that's why we do. That's why we teach Bible prophecy, because this is the hope that we have. If you don't understand, and God gave us all of this so that we can have hope. If you don't know, you know, that there's a future that God has promised for all of us. If you know him as your personal Savior, that future is you're going to be with him eternally in heaven. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to be, your future is you're going to be eternally in hell. There is a future that is promised for us. The hope that you have is that Christ is going to return, but before he returns to the earth to take over and establish his 1,000-year millennial kingdom that he sets up in the city of Jerusalem, there's going to be a tribulation period. A time of judgment upon this earth, designed for those people that rejected Jesus Christ, and to prepare the Jewish people and to finish the restoration of bringing the Jewish people, God's chosen people, to him, and that they recognize that he is their Messiah. Now, should they die before any of that happens? Gentiles, Jews, they will, if they die without Jesus Christ, they don't get a second chance. They're eternally in hell. The rapture takes place and somebody has rejected Jesus Christ. They will not have another opportunity to accept Christ as their personal Savior. Yes, and as you study Bible prophecy, we do know that during the tribulation period, there will be two witnesses that preach in the city of Jerusalem. Out of those two witnesses, 144,000 male virgin Jews will become evangelists and travel the earth to take that message of Jesus Christ as the true Messiah and what he did for them. And many people will come to know him, but those are only those people that have never heard the gospel message. So that's the tribulation that takes place, 7-year period of time, 21 judgments that are unleashed on this earth. That's from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19. Depicts a tribulation period and all the judgments and calamity and the catastrophe that happens on this earth. A large portion of the earth's population will be wiped out. The earth as we know it will be totally rearranged and changed. And that should be motivation if you're a Christian to want to be able to alert others to what Jesus Christ has done for them. But before the tribulation period, the rapture takes place. That's where Christ appears in the heavenlies. He shouts with the voice of a trumpet. The archangel shouts, and we are called up to be with him into the air. And that's Bible prophecy. And that's why I live every single moment of the day. That's why we do what we do. That's why Dad does what he does. My mom and dad travel, and a lot of pastors and a lot of ministries. There are a lot of great men that are out there teaching and teaching Bible prophecy and preparing people. Churches, our churches are to be about equipping the saints to do the work that God has called us to do. To live, to be more Christ-like in how we live our lives, and then to tell others, to evangelize, to you know, not keep this secret hidden. We need to get out there and tell others and add them to the body of Christ, to the church, you know, to do diligence in telling others, to evangelize. Well, that's why we do what we do and why we teach Bible prophecy and use that in your life today. To motivate. And we get a lot of comments from people. And let me just read one. Thank you so much for your ministry. It truly blesses my soul. I have been following your ministry for several years now and get a blessing from it. I truly enjoyed watching you on the Worldview Weekend broadcast with Brandon House, who is one of our broadcast partners. Then I began following you on your website, Prophecy Today. Lots of my family also watch and listen to you as well. May God's blessing continue to be upon you and your family as you do the Lord's calling. And that comes from Margie Nunley in Kingsport, Tennessee. She calls herself a faithful follower of Christ. That's a great term. And thank you, Margie. We appreciate all those notes that we get from people that send them in to us and take the time to talk to us about different things and share with us about what's going on and how we have been a blessing in their life and how they have taken some of our information and they pass it on to other people. And we're so grateful for that. Also, let me take the time to say, you know, over the time period of doing these programs, whether it be our weekend program with my father, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, Dad helping me on this program from time to time, coming in and assisting and answering some questions, and doing a Q&A program, you develop friendships and relationships with people. And there are so many that we have. There's so many people that send in questions that you get to know on a personal basis. Sometimes you're in their area when you're speaking. By the way, this weekend I'll be in Pell City, Alabama. I'll be speaking and teaching there. I'll be teaching Sunday morning, speaking, talking, updating people on the four major trends of Bible prophecy. And then Sunday night, I'll be doing a biblical meal. I'll be looking not so much at Passover Seder, but I'll be looking at the biblical meal that Christ observed with his disciples at the Last Supper, which was a Passover meal at the time of the Passover. But that's at the time that he instituted the Lord's Supper. I like to take a look at it. We observe a meal. We eat the meal with the congregation, a first century meal, as best that we can make it, being in Alabama or any other place for that matter. But what I like to do is I take a look at what was in the mind of Christ and what was in the mind of the disciples that evening as they went into that meal. And, of course, we can learn to determine all of that from the Gospels and understanding and reading those. And we look at the customs and the cultures of the time and then talk about that. It's a good time together. So be in prayer for us as we do that, as we travel, and before the Easter season. But in doing this and traveling, you do get to meet a lot of people and a lot of churches, and you become friends with them. They listen to you on your programs. And one friend of mine, Andy Hall, who's a pastor up in Olean or Olean, I can't remember how to say it. I should. I grew up in upstate New York in the Adirondacks, but this is more of Western New York. And Andy was a minister of music at Obi Community Church, a church that I've been to, a church that Dad has been to. We have many friends there. Andy has taken it upon himself. He and his wife, they've got a beautiful family, I believe 5 or 6 children, a farm. His wife makes soap out of goat's milk, all kinds of different things. I mean, he's a great guy. Andy is a bivocational pastor, very good on the guitar. His wife plays the keyboard. They're part of their praise and worship team. They've been one of the pastors at Obi Community Church. And Andy is now taking the opportunity to go start another church planning. We are so thankful that we have gotten to know Andy over his and be his friend over this time period. And we want to keep him in prayer as they go, and many other pastors that are out there men that are called, that feel the call to be a pastor. It's not an easy thing being a pastor of a church, the shepherd of a flock, to whom much is given, much is required. And so I ask you, as friends of our program, Prophecy Q&A, Andy listens, I would say, all the time as he's doing his other job. His other job, by the way, besides his little farm that he has and cattle and horses and goats, and I've been to his home and have fellowship with him in his home. His other job that he does to help feed all of his family is he's a landscaper. And when he's out there working on people's landscapes, he's listening to our programs that he downloads to his iPod. By the way, that's a great way. You can listen to the weekend programs. You can listen to the daily programs, the Prophecy Today Intelligence Briefing, the PTIB. It's a 15-minute program. You can listen to the 5-minute Prophecy Today Daily program. There's so many things. You can listen to the past programs of Prophecy Q&A and get answers to your prophecy questions. If I don't get to them in a timely fashion, you can go back and listen to that. Just you can download them and listen to them as you're on your walks, as you're working. But Andy does that. He's a faithful student. He really has studied Bible prophecy, and we feel he's a great friend of our ministry. He's brought us up to his area, and we'll be praying for you, Andy, and your family as you start out on your new venture and you are starting this new church. So I think it's a great privilege that we have to consider you to be a friend of our ministry, and we'll be praying for you. Now let's get to some of our questions that have come in. We've had quite a few, and I'm going to try to go through these fairly quickly. We'll take a look at some of the things that are taking place. Jessica Riley sends in a question. What are the Israelis doing, building an ice sculpture of Obama? And is this in alignment with end time prophecy? Well, Jessica, that's a quick answer. I don't see how the Israelis building an ice sculpture of Obama has anything to do with Bible prophecy. I do think it's important that our government, our president, realize the importance of Israel. By the way, we had some folks send in a map. I can find the name of that person that sent in the map of what the White House has put out as the map of Israel. And I mean, when you take a look at it, I think Elaine Stevens, yes, Elaine sent that to us. And she was looking on YouTube. If you want to go to it, go to YouTube and look at the borders given by the White House to Israel. They cut out the city of Jerusalem. Amazing, absolutely amazing. But Jessica, your question begs to the answer that our government needs to understand the importance of Israel and the role that it plays. If we honor Israel and supporting them militarily, backing them in this and helping them to exist in the Mideast, then God's going to continue to bless our nation. If we don't, we lose sight of that. Unfortunately, the United States will go down. The United States is not in Bible prophecy. We don't see that. And the only place that we see it in Zechariah chapter 12 or 14, where it talks about the Antichrist is going to gather all the nations of the world, if the United States is still in existence after the rapture of the church, when so many Christians have left the United States, if it doesn't implode on itself, the only place that we see the United States in Bible prophecy, it will be gathered in the city of Jerusalem. But beyond that, we don't see the U.S. playing an important role in Bible prophecy in the end times, only in the fact that as we support Israel, the United States will be blessed. And so far, we have been in support of Israel, our past government, and that's why it's so very important. I seem to think the Israelis were preparing for President Obama's visit, which is going on this week to the Mideast, and maybe that was the type of thing, but I don't see it as part of Bible prophecy. But thank you, Jessica, for sending in that question. Our next question comes from Reverend Bob Celeste. Bob sends in a question. He says, Jimmy, recently I heard of Father Malachi. I'm not kidding. That's his real name. And I'm with you, Bob. I understand that. I think a lot of people have heard of Father Malachi. Anyhow, he was a priest from Ireland in the Vatican back around 1150 or so. He claimed to have seen a prophecy of 112 popes, the 112th being the last one, and a time that seems to be, by his description, the 7 years of tribulation. What do you make prophetically of Pope 111 retiring and 112 now in the process, or since we got this question, he has now been inducted into the papacy and is fulfilling his role? Well, the only thing that we see, Pastor Bob, is the fact that in Revelation 17, the ecclesiastical Babylon, which will be headquartered in the city of Rome, the Antichrist, after the rapture of the church, will establish his headquarters in the city of Rome. He will then establish and set up the false church, and that's the church of Revelation 17. Now, I'm not saying the Catholic Church is a part of that. I do believe that the Catholic Church will become a part of the infrastructure for the false church that will be set up that the Antichrist will use. I don't know that Father Malachy had any, I don't believe that Father Malachy had any special insight into there being 112 popes. That has nothing to do with Bible prophecy. If it's outside of God's word, and here's the criteria that I use. If people bring to me, you know, Nostradamus and some other prophets, I guess you would call them, and they can't be really called prophets, because in order to be called a prophet in God's eyes, the prophecies that they said had to come exactly true as God relayed to them, and they relayed to the people of Israel, in times to whoever they relayed those prophecies to, they had to come specifically true, every I dotted, every T crossed, exactly as they were prophesied. So to me, this is outside. This is extra biblical. I don't see that this has any importance to where we are. I don't take it. Could be. This is the last pope. The one thing that's keeping the Lord from coming back, or from the rapture taking place at this point in time, the Lord is holding open the door that people might be saved. There are no other prophecies to be fulfilled. The Lord might hold the door open for another 20 years. Should this pope last that long? I don't know. I mean, we could go to 113 popes, and then what happens to Father Malachy? This could be the last pope. I'm praying that the Lord comes today. So in that case, it would be the last pope, Pastor Bob. But I don't take any credence in what Father Malachy said. I just go by God's word. And what does God's word say? And I think that's the best way to go about it. Along those same lines, as we have been watching the news this last week as the Pope was inducted into the Vatican, we've gotten plenty more emails and questions, and not all positive. We got one from, and I believe he's probably a father from the Catholic Church, and he said, "I was listening to your radio broadcast today, and it makes me sick to hear you people tell so many half-truths about the Catholic Church." And a couple other questions. "I have received your works about Bible prophecy and DVDs," and this is from Manuel Garcia. "I love the kind of talk that you do about the future. What do you think about Pope Francisco and prophecy?" There were a couple others that sent things in. And what I thought I would do, first of all, let me respond to the father who sent one in. And I have Mike Gendron's bio here. As I was looking at Mike's bio, he was a former Catholic. His background, he studied applied mathematics. He worked in the Cape Kennedy in Florida for 3 years. Prior to going into the ministry, he received a MBA from the University of Texas at Dallas. He's enjoyed a 17-year career in corporate management and working for a Fortune 500 company. He was a devout Roman Catholic for over 34 years. Mike was saved by God's amazing grace when he began reading the Bible for the first time in 1981. Upon completion of a master's degree at Dallas Theological Seminary, he served as a pastor of evangelism and outreach at a Bible church in Dallas for 3 years, and he founded Proclaiming the Gospel Ministry. Now, Mike is, I believe, being a devout Catholic for 34 years, I don't think Mike is going to be saying things that's untrue. But at the same time, I appreciate Father Angelo's message to us, his concern about spreading lies. But I thought it would be good, with the Pope being inducted in, so many questions about the Pope and about the future. I wanted to bring Dad back in and his interview that he did with Mike Gendron concerning the induction of this new Pope.
Well, let's bring Mike Gendron to these microphones because he is going to give us additional insight now that there has been a pope selected to lead the church of over 1 billion worshipers. And in the city of Rome, in the Vatican itself, they did select a man. Mike, talk to me about this gentleman. He was one of the cardinals from out of Argentina, Buenos Aires, Argentina. He was not expected to be elected. He is the first non-European pope in, I guess, over 1,000 years. Any significance to that at all, and what about the selection?
Yes, Jimmy, I believe part of the reason for a non-European pope is that the growth of the Roman Catholic religion is now in the Southern Hemisphere, with South and Central America and Africa being the predominant populations of Roman Catholics. And so this is why the Roman Catholic Church elected this man to rule over the 1.2 billion Catholics. And he's a very interesting pope in that he is said to be a very humble man that served the poor. But right off the bat, of course, he's referred to as Holy Father, a title given to God alone. And so he may be expressing humility and serving the poor, but to steal a title reserved for God alone is definitely the most arrogant and blasphemous position he could take as he begins his papacy.
You know, I am going to talk in just a moment with Brandon House about the fact that he's a Jesuit. But from your observations, is that of great concern?
Well, it is. The Jesuits were formed in the 16th century for the purpose of eliminating the opposition of the Protestants. The Jesuits were formed as a counter-Reformation movement, and they were there to protect the Pope and to protect the Roman Catholic religion. And so, yes, this is indeed significant. But the other significance is that the Jesuits have adored Mary the Ever-Virgin more so than other priests and cardinals and bishops. And so we see this pope right off the bat. He never mentioned the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, but he said the next day after his ordination that he was going to be praying to Mary for the protection of Rome. And so once again, we see that nowhere in Scripture does any God-fearing man ever pray to anyone other than God. This man is clearly an enemy of the gospel. He's a victim of deception, and now he's going to lead 1.2 billion Catholics further into deception because he does not know the truth of the gospel.
What about his name that he selected, Pope Francis I? Any significance to that?
Well, the reports are saying that he took that name because of Francis of Assisi, which was one who was also dedicated to serving the poor. And it's interesting that no other pope has ever taken that name. And so this man is definitely unique. He's wearing the cross around his neck that he's always worn and not taking the more glamorous crosses that popes usually wear. And so in a lot of ways, he's different from the traditional papacy, but yet many are calling him a traditionalist rather than one of reform.
Let me talk to you, and I'm very much concerned about what you sent me. You sent me an article that talked about Rick Warren, the Baptist preacher out in California, who put out a tweet and asked his 900,000 fans on Facebook to pray for the selection of the Pope, pray for the Catholic Church. Was that a good thing, or I think it seems to be a bad thing? What's your opinion?
Well, it is. I believe Rick Warren is one of the most dangerous evangelicals in the world today, and that's because he compromises the gospel. Clearly, he does not know the exclusivity of the gospel. He's attempting to make the narrow road that leads to life a lot more broader than it is. He's trying to make the gospel more inclusive by suggesting that Roman Catholics are true Christians, are brothers and sisters in Christ, And Jimmy, this is really a tragedy because what it does is it confuses the average evangelical, and many evangelicals today do not follow the Word of God. They follow personalities, and Rick Warren being one of the largest personalities in the evangelical church, they are believing him. And so what this does is it pretty much puts what I consider the world's largest and most neglected mission field off limits to ever hearing the gospel. It's a tragedy because many Roman Catholics now will not be witnessed to because of people like Rick Warren and other evangelicals that are signing unity accords.
This is a very dangerous situation in the time in which we're living. Your thoughts are that we need to evangelize every single person that says they are a Catholic, because if they follow the dictates of the church, they surely do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Is that right?
Well, that's true. The Roman Catholic Church worships and trusts another Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. It's the Eucharistic Jesus that is called down from heaven every day to be offered again as a sacrificial victim on Catholic altars. And Jimmy, whenever you have another Jesus, it always leads to another gospel. Rome denies that Jesus is sufficient to save sinners completely and forever. Therefore, they need another gospel to instruct Catholics what they must do in order to be saved. The Catholic Jesus merely opened the gates of heaven. Now Catholics must do their part to get through the gates. And so Catholics are victims of deception. They need to hear the true gospel. And it just really grieves my heart to see Rick Warren embracing them as a valid expression of Christianity. The truth needs to be known, and I'm thankful for radio programs like yours that are bold enough to stand on the truth and courageous enough to seek the approval of God over the approval of men.
Thank you very much, Mike. I appreciate that. And we so appreciate your ministry as well. And thank you for the insight that you've given about the new pope that has been selected there at the Vatican. Appreciate it. We'll talk again, Mike.
Thank you, Jimmy.
Thanks, Mike, and thanks, Dad, for doing that interview with Mike. And that's, you know, I think that's why we do what we do. And we bring these interviews, we bring people to the table. We don't claim to be the experts on everything. We study Bible prophecy, but then we go behind the scenes, we try to find people that are experts in their field and talking about what they're talking about. And again, we try to do this all in love. Remember what I talked about at the beginning of this program, why we study Bible prophecy, how we use it in our lives, what we're to use it for, to motivate us to live a pure, productive life, holy life in an unholy world. And where we are on God's timetable, we are to be prepared. I want to be standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, again, the judgment seat of Christ, that happens, and that's only for Christians. Right after the rapture of the church, Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5, we'll be standing there giving account to the Lord as to how we lived our lives on this earth. Were we, and did we do things? Were we great? Were we good Christians? Were we Christ-like in all that we did in our lives? Did we draw people? Did we point them to Jesus, or did we offend people? And I'm not just talking about for the things that we stood for. And if we do stand for those things, we are to stand for those things in the love of Christ and how Christ exemplified love in his life. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to stand steadfast in all that we do. Well, hopefully this will encourage you today. Thank you for sending in your questions. Thank you, folks, for sending in all kinds of articles, pointing us to things on the internet, keeping us alert to what's going on. Again, I'm so excited. I know Dad is. We're very excited about people that are interested in Bible prophecy, studying, understanding, trying to understand the times in which they are living in these last days. Let's keep looking up until